Jesus loved to celebrate, to rejoice, to gather with people in feasts and in times of festivity. And he did it frequently throughout the Gospels. But he got feedback, negative feedback, kickback from it, if you will, from many of the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. Lord God, bless those who are in need right now and those who are going to help them. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to point out this morning is, especially in the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus teaches in the prodigal son, which we've looked at in great detail, he emulates, he leads by example in the principles that that story teaches. And here's what we're going to see. Jesus celebrated life and love and faithfulness and forgiveness and restored relationship. And he celebrated the lot. He loved being around people. We're not going to look at that particular story. It's in John, but the first miracle recorded in the Gospels is the turning of water into wine at what? A wedding feast, a banquet. Jesus likes being with people. He likes to gather with them. And he's not real selective who he gathers with. And that's what brought him a lot of negative feedback. So we're going to see kind of two different ways in which people gathered with people just from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus ate with people that others avoided, or that religious and, quote, righteous people would avoid. Good boys and girls, good men and women don't hang around with such people, but Jesus did so. And this is an example of the attitude he had that comes across in the parable of the prodigal son, of that prodigal son, that younger son who took his father's money and went away and rebelled with that. So we see that in people like Levi in Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 31. Now, it might say Matthew, depending on which English version of the Bible you have. Levi here in this passage is Matthew, same person. Many of the disciples had more than one name, partly because it was a multilingual culture. So there's, you know, Saul and Paul, same person. Simon Peter, same person, or even he's even called Cephas sometimes. Same thing with Matthew. He's called Levi. He's also called Matthew. So in the fifth chapter at the 27th verse of Luke, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." In the seventh chapter then, this was the way he carried on a regular basis. It wasn't as if we have these isolated instances. It was Jesus' demeanor to go out among, just as he said there, among those who most people label as sinners or other people would avoid. And it says in Luke 7 then at verse 31, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all of her children." And so he was receiving that criticism, and that's how he responded there. And then we also see, of course, in that 15th chapter, which I just read, at the before he tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, it was in response to criticism about the people he was hanging out with. And then there was one more in the 19th chapter of Luke, very similar to Levi or Matthew. And if you went to Sunday school like me when you were a child, you might have remembered a song about Zacchaeus. Anybody else learn that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed into a, what kind of tree? Anybody know? Sycamore tree. Okay. So Zacchaeus, let's read a portion of that from the 19th chapter of Luke. Boy, the light up here is bad today. I don't know what my old eyes. There we go. First verse of chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The tax collector was about as dirty and rotten as you could get in the minds of the people in Jesus' time. They were considered to be evil, and they were in cahoots with the Romans, because the tax money they were collecting would go to the Roman Empire, who they despised. They were befriending themselves with all kinds of sinners and evil people, having these wild parties at their houses. So tax collector was just about as sinful as one could get. And what they would do is, the Romans wanted their cut of the taxes, and the tax rates were just insanely high. There are some records in, like outside of the Bible, of historical records from that time and place, that in some places at times the Romans would charge as high as 80 and 90% tax rates. Now, can you imagine trying to live when they take almost all of your money? And so Zacchaeus and other tax collectors, after they would take what the Romans had, what they had to give to Rome, they could skim off the top whatever they wanted, or they could charge more for their own fee, and there wasn't a lot of rules about it. The Romans just felt, as long as you're giving what we wanted, we don't care what else you get away with. That's why they despise these people so much. So two times, just in the Gospel of Luke, he befriends one who became a disciple. He befriends another one named Zacchaeus, who was a chief of the tax collectors. That's why the anger against Christ was so great, because he was going around with these sinful people, not unlike the younger son in the parable he would tell in the 15th chapter. But then Christ also went the other way with this, and this gets forgotten in Scripture. If you go to, to Luke chapter 7, down to verse 36, sometimes these things are side notes that we read right past. The times, the places, the situation that Jesus is doing and saying things in. And it says in Luke 7:36, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." The Pharisees, the people who were constantly on Jesus' heels, constantly criticizing him, ridiculing him, And now this was a very big group, by the way, the Pharisees. So there was probably various levels, ones that just despised his every breath, others that, you know, didn't like it but would at least listen, and others that maybe were listening very closely, very intently. So there was, it ran the gamut, but as a group, it was fair to say they were against Jesus. And yet when one of them said, come to my house for dinner, he did. That's important for us to hear today, because I think this is the way humanity always has been in various ways, and maybe ebbs and flows to greater and lesser degrees. But right now we're such a divided people, and when you're a divided people, then anytime you find yourself on one side, you look at the other side as completely the opposite. And so if I'm right in this, then they're wrong in that. And if I'm right, they're wrong in everything. And we can't go to them. And so if we take that mentality, that way of thinking to Scripture, we're going to think, okay, Jesus, you love the sinners and those that are downtrodden, beaten up, and you stand up for injustice. And that's great, Jesus. That's what you should do. Great. So those Pharisees over there, they're all wrong. They're all no good. And you never touch them. Well, that's not Jesus. He rebukes them, and he's not afraid to say what needs to be said in their presence. We'll see that in a moment. But he also, when invited, goes to them, comes to them. And that's what happened here in Luke 7. Also, in just a few chapters later, Luke 11, what do we see at verse 37 and 38? When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So we went and reclined at the table. Sounds exactly like what just happened. So another situation. Jesus is invited. Even though they're criticizing him, they're saying he's evil, nonetheless, somebody invites him, I'll listen. And then one more in the chapter preceding the lost parables of the lost son, lost sheep, lost coin. In the 14th chapter, it says, one Sabbath, in verse 1, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. So now he's up among one of the bigwigs. So what happens then is he is also eating with, spending time with, people like the older son in the story of the prodigal son. He pays attention to both. It's not like I have to just love one and reject the other. He is, in his own way, loving both of them and giving both of them the correction they need and the love they need in the way in which they need it. Jesus balanced both of these worlds, if you will. Now, what's interesting happens here in the 14th chapter, he's not afraid to right there in their home of this prominent Pharisee speak about the importance of inviting other people in. And he talks about that in terms of, you have a banquet and you should not just invite your friends and those that if you invite them because of advantage of some kind, or you invite them because of trying to impress somebody or what they might do for you in return. No, go out and invite the cripples and the beggars, and that's what he tells them to do. Now, they probably weren't going to listen to that or weren't ready to hear that. But then, here's what happens. I'm going to jump down in chapter 14 to verse 11. Now, you have to picture this. It is, since it's a prominent Pharisee, it was probably a really nice house, nice for them. And there was potentially a courtyard area, rather large. It's also possible they were meeting up on the rooftop, and then there was a courtyard down, or the street was right nearby. So other people could gather besides the invited guests. Okay? And that's pretty much, we're pretty sure that's what happened here. So verse 11, it says this. When one of those at the table, this would be other Pharisees, heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said,
I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. I cannot come. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So he says that in the presence of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees sitting at that table in the home of this prominent Pharisee understood the message right away. He was directing that at them. But then he turns. Look at verse 25 now. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. So here's the crowd out in the street. Here's the crowd in the courtyard. Got as close as they could, as close as this man's servants let him probably. But they all wanted to hear Jesus, his every word, all of his teaching. And so there's Pharisees close by, and there's crowds of sinners and beggars and prostitutes and tax collectors hanging on the fringes, just trying to hear what he said. And he turned to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was unable to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. So, now he's not saying that we should hate people, hate anyone. What he is making a priority structure here. He's saying if you place husband, wife, mother, daughter, parent, child, son, friend, anybody in front of Jesus, then you're not worthy of me. Because that person, no matter how much you do love them, cannot save you. That person cannot guarantee they will be there for you tomorrow. People do hurtful things. People reject us. People go away. People get sick. People die. People are not God. And yet sometimes we make people God. We have God-like expectations of people that are close to us, and we don't know how we can live without them. Sure, they're important, and they need to be. And here's the blessing of it. When we put God first, when we set aside those relationships for God and put God on the throne of our heart, then all of these other relationships are enhanced and are blessed because now they can be who they were meant to be, a good husband, a good wife, a good friend, a good son, a good daughter, a mother, a father, and you are not laying God-like expectations before that person. And so that's the priority structure that Jesus is giving to those that he's calling from the world, from the streets, from all of their brokenness. Come, but bring all of yourself to me. And understand what it's going to cost. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. So Christ balances both of those worlds there in the 14th chapter, which precedes the 15th chapter, where again, in spite of going to that Pharisee's house, he's receiving that criticism about the people that he is spending his time with, that he is celebrating with.
And he speaks once again to both of these worlds. You have those that are righteous and faithful, or think they are. They're obeying the law. They're obeying the rules. And you have those that are rejecting the rules, walking away. He doesn't just want jump from one side to the other. He loves them both, and he gives both of them what they need. He offers those that have walked away the opportunity to come back, and he mingles with them and shows them love and says, you know what, yeah, you're sinful, and yes, you are unworthy, but I still love you. All you have to do is come home. And that's when he tells the story of the prodigal son, the turning, the coming home of the one who was lost. But in that same story, often neglected and forgotten, is the older brother, who he tells, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. But you were standing out here outside the party, outside the celebration, not celebrating. Your brother was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. Come celebrate with me. So the one extreme, as I mentioned last week, is people who feel they're so filled with sin that they are completely unworthy of God and never will be. And because they never turn to God, they can't overcome their own guilt, their own self-judgment, or the judgment others cast upon them. All they have to do is turn, but if they don't turn, they'll stay in that. Or you have the other extreme of people who feel they've earned everything from God. They've done it right. They've obeyed the rules. And then I earn something, and those who have walked in those paths, in those sins, well, they're not getting anything from God. They don't deserve anything from God because I do. And that's the other extreme. And Christ loves them both and is trying to draw them both out. So if you feel unworthy, turn and come home. If you feel like you've earned everything, set down your pride and come in and join the party. That is the celebration that Jesus speaks to. He challenges the faithful and he welcomes both into the celebration of faith in him. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a people that acknowledge the love that you have for all and that celebrate with you. Because if celebration comes in heaven when one turns to you, certainly we on earth should celebrate with just as much joy as we can manage to bring to you. May we celebrate the salvation that we have received, and then also be ready to welcome everyone else in, because all are included in your love. In your name, amen. Going to sing when our singer gets here. So she's doing a great job.
All by yourself.
That's fine. Let's stand up. And all your ways are good, all your ways are sure. This is a song about the path that we walk in, and to dedicate ourselves. So as we should always do when we sing, think through about what those words are, and hopefully that reflects the attitude of our hearts and minds each day as we live for Christ, walk with Christ.